Right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy. Start in 2 Timothy there, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we're going through the book of 1 Samuel. Just hitting the spots there and just kind of learning the story and getting some practical applications from the text. Last week we looked at the rise and fall of King Saul. And King Saul's problem was, it wasn't that he didn't have an opportunity to do right. God told him if he'd do right, that God would bless him. And God gave him the Spirit of the Lord to accomplish that. But Saul's problem was like many of us. He had a problem with the world and the flesh and the devil. Amen. And on all three aspects, he fell because of the flesh, because he did what he wanted to do. And it cost him his family, it cost him his mind, and he ended up demon-possessed and ended up in a mess because he didn't do right. And this week, what we're going to be doing is we're looking at the choosing of King David and the reason that God chose King David. He was a man after God's own heart. And we're going to get into that here a little bit tonight. Now, a lot of reasons why people don't make it. Three of them that I know pretty well. I've seen a lot. A lot of it's my own stuff. A lot of times it's easy to see things if you realize who you are. And one of them is people that don't make it are usually people who want to blame other people for all their problems. It's either it's the coach's fault, or it's the teacher's fault, or it's mom and dad's fault, or it's always somebody else's fault, and it's never their fault. I read an article this week as an interview with a guy. His name's J.J. Redick, and he was a basketball player, played at Duke University in college, was leading scorer there in career at Duke, and was a very outstanding player. He ended up going to the NBA, and they were interviewing him there, and they said that they were asking about his second year in the league because he had a bad problem. He wasn't getting to play. And when you've played your whole life, you've always been the star, it's hard not to it's hard to sit on the bench and watch other people play. And somewhere through that season, he started getting some playing time and started doing better, and they were interviewing him about it. And he said the first year, he said, I got to play a lot. He said, and then they got rid of the coach. He said, and then they hired a new coach. His name was Stan Van Gundy. And they had some players there, and they had a good team, and it looked like they were going to be able to make a run at the NBA Finals and all that stuff. And he wasn't getting any playing time. They was asking him, well, what did you do during that time? He said, well, I finally just sat down. He said, I've never been one to blame other people. He said, and I just tried to be honest. He said, and I looked around. He said, I'm in the NBA. He said, there's good players here. He said, we got a good team that, logically, on paper, we got an opportunity to go to the NBA Finals. He said, this coach, he said, it's a good coach. He's not a bad coach. Stan Van Gundy's a good coach. He said, and I went through all the stuff there and began to look at it, and he said, and I finally decided, probably the problem is, it's probably me. And what he decided to do was, is find out what the problem was, and he did. It was because he wasn't playing defense. And he decided to work on playing defense, and he just made that a part of his game. And what he did is he ended up getting better, ended up playing and getting to play a lot more. And a lot of times people's problems, the reason they don't make it is because they want to blame other people. And they end up just opposing themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that down here in verse 24. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says this. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. And a lot of times, a lot of our problems is we oppose ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. We don't look at things the right way, and we don't look at things the way God looks at them, and we think everybody else is the problem, or the coach is the problem, or whatever. And people that don't make it, a lot of times they get in the middle of that thing right there, and they just can't get right over it, and it ends up costing them. And another thing is people that just don't have the ability to persevere through problems. They end up quitting. That's another reason people don't get things accomplished. The great missionary, the father of modern missions, William Carey, that was one of the things that he could just do. When he was 8 years old, he said when he was 8 years old, he looked out his back window and seen a bird's nest. He seen it up in a tree. And what he decided to do was he was going to go get that bird's nest. And so he went outside. He said it was in the winter time, or in the fall. There wasn't any leaves on the trees. And he said, so he went out there, and he said he took his shoes off, his socks off. He said he began to dig his fingernails into the side of that tree and his toenails and everything that he could get a hold of, and shimmied up that tree as far as he could get up through there. And finally he got up there, and then he grabbed a hold of that limb, and he looked out through there, and it was at the end of that limb. And it was kind of a good size at this end, but it got small at the end. It's a little unstable, but he had decided he was going to get that nest. And so he got out through there, and as he was going out through there, there was a few branches in the way. He was having to snap out of the way. And he said as he got closer to it, he was about ready to get it. About that time, something snapped, and he fell. And he fell to the ground, and he laid there, and he had broken his leg, and he didn't really know what was going on. He knew his leg was hurting, but he broke his leg. And he finally hollered enough to where his mom heard him, and they went out there and found him, and took him inside, and took him to the doctor, and got his leg set and all that stuff. And he said for 8 weeks there, he sat in that room, looking out that back window, looking at that bird's nest. And he said, his mom said, "Now, William, you better not be climbing any more trees." "Okay, Mom." And he said, "I'd sit there and I'd look at that tree." And he said, as soon as they said I was better and I could go outside and play, he said, it didn't take me 15 minutes. I was out there at that tree. He said, and I dug my fingers into that trunk and put my toenails and everything else I had and squeezed my knees against it and got up that tree and got to the same spot I was at before. And I looked down at the ground. He said, and I looked at that bird's nest. And he said, and I just pushed over there. He said, I got that bird's nest, climbed back over, slid down that tree, walked back in the house. And his mom said, "William, what did I tell you?" He said, "Mom, I had to have it." And William Carey became a great missionary. Matter of fact, he didn't have a convert for 7 years. And it's things like that right there that makes people persevere. And they don't oppose themselves. And some people just have an ability to just persevere. His dad, trying to talk him out of being a missionary when he was told his dad he was going to be a missionary, he said, "What qualifies you to be a missionary? What do you know?" He said, I don't know, Dad. Best I know is, the best thing I can do is I can plod. Which meant he can just carry on. He can just keep doing what he's got to do, regardless of the circumstances. And that's what got him through. And the other thing is that keeps people from doing anything is staying focused. It's those three things right there that I see. A lot of times it's always opposing themselves, blaming other people, or it's just they can't keep going. As soon as something bad happens, they're ready to quit, or they can't stay focused. And they'll feel like God's called them to do something, and they'll get in the middle of doing it, and things will get slow or boring. And then what will happen is they'll just get their mind on something else. They may get distracted and want to do something else because it's more exciting. Or sometimes there may be something carnal that they want to do that's more exciting. Whatever it is, they just can't stay focused because there's not a lot of excitement going on. Whatever it is, they just can't stay focused. And I often think about some people that I know of that I think stay focused. One of them is Brother Dilbert. I've often thought a lot about Brother Dilbert through the years there. When I first started coming here, I already knew him. But the one thing that I know about Brother Dilbert is that he knows what God's called him to do. And regardless of whatever else comes up, that's what he's interested in doing. He's interested in fulfilling the will of the Lord for his life, which is doing what God's called him to do. And another person is Brother Schlechty. And Brother Schlechty is one of these guys that is absolutely jacked up on his calling for the ministry. I mean, he'll come in and tell me stuff, man, that he's thinking about doing, and these wild letters and all these new stuff. You can tell that's all he thinks about. And he's sitting here telling me, and I'm grinning, and, you know, I'm not that excited. I'm excited when good stories, people getting saved, getting stuff out and all this stuff, but now the lettering, different colors letters, I mean, I'm glad for him. But I mean, yeah, that's somebody right there that's just excited. And he's excited about what God's called him to do. He looks for a better way to do it. He looks for help to do it. Whatever it is, he prays about the direction he's doing, and he don't get distracted. He don't get off on another tangent and do something else. You know what he's done? He says, "God's called me to put the Word of God out. And that's what I'm going to do. That's all I'm interested in doing." And he thinks about it. He sleeps on it. He breathes it. That's all it is. And he never gets off focus. He never gets his mind distracted. He's never on anything else. He's 100% focused on doing what God's called him to do. And those three things right there are things that you have to be able to do if you're ever going to finish. And turn over now to 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel. One of the things there about being anointed is when you were anointed, it set you apart and sanctified you. But the one thing that it did, it gave you some responsibilities, and God expected something out of the high priest, and He expected something out of the kings. He expected more out of them than what He did other people. And when He gave them that, when He anointed them with oil there, there was a responsibility to do some things. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Why? Because He anointed him. And when he got chosen to be king and became the king, he said, "Now, what you got to do is you got to do what I tell you to do." And look down at verse 17 after the battle there. The problem that he has there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 with the flesh, or 15, down in verse, look at verse 16, chapter 15, 16, it says, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" And he uses as the preface, "I anointed you to be king. You were supposed to be doing what I told you to do." And he was holding his feet to the fire there and showing him, this is what your problem is. And you remember there the problems that he had. One was he couldn't wait on what God had told him to do. And he said, so he went ahead and he sacrificed. And God and Samuel came up there and said, "You've done foolishly. You weren't supposed to sacrifice. You were supposed to wait till I got here." And then here he's supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites because God said so. And what he did is he got rid of the things that he didn't want, that he thought was bad, but the things that looked good he kept. And he tried to act like he was serving the Lord. But you can't pretend like you're serving the Lord when you're not obeying God. Because what he says is obedience is better than sacrifice. He said, don't tell me you're going to church. Don't tell me everything. Listen, I want you to obey me. And as a king there, Saul messed up on those points. And another place that he messed up on is that they said, "We want a king. We want a king that's going to go out and fight for us." And they got that fight over there with Goliath. And guess what happened? Saul didn't go fight for them. And so he messed up with the world, he messed up with the flesh, and he messed up with the devil. All three rounds there, he blew it. But God had another guy that he was going to bring on the scene. And that was David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. When God rejected Saul, Samuel went to Saul and told him. And down here in chapter 13, verse 13, it says this. "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." But what was the problem? He didn't obey. He didn't obey God. And it cost him everything. And including this right here, verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy, God. We're thankful, God, for the word. We're thankful, God, that it can reprove us and it can correct us and it can rebuke us, Lord, when we need it. I pray, God, that you'll help us tonight, God, to have a tender heart. Help us, Lord God, to look at ourselves, Lord. Help us not to blame others. Help us to see, God, what we're doing that's not pleasing in your sight. God, we ask you tonight, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be among us, Lord. God, we need you here tonight, Lord. God, we are telling you, God, we're laying it all on you. If anything gets done tonight, God, you're going to have to do it. God, we don't want to be here in vain. We don't want to be here just going through the motions, God. Lord, there's people here tonight, God, that need some help, God. They're making decisions, or they're going to be making decisions, or they made decisions, God, and they need some help from you tonight, God. And I can't minister to them, God. I can't tell them what I think's right. But God, I know, Lord, you can take your word and you can help them. And God, whatever anybody's going through tonight, God, I pray, Lord God, that you would get me out of the way, Lord, and my shortcomings, God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use your word to minister to these people, God. And help us, Lord God, as we hear your words. Help us, God, to react the right way, God. And help us to respond. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, so what's going on here is he's looking for a man after his own heart. Now, hold your place right here and go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, he's already got picked out right there as he's doing that right there. And you don't even know who David is. And he's looking for somebody. And he's already got David picked out. And David don't even know it. David's sitting there, and as you're sitting there looking at David in the Bible here, you're sitting here, when he comes on the scene, you begin to find some things out about David. You find out what he was doing at this time. And as the story goes along, what he used to do, and would have been about that time when God was saying, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And what you begin to see is, if he's a man after God's own heart, you're going to see some similarities between David, and you're going to see some similarities between him and Jesus Christ. And he's sitting there. I mean, you begin to think about stuff like that. I mean, here David is. He's out here on the backside of this desert or wherever they're at in this field, and he's keeping his father's sheep, and he's tending to the sheep there. And you've got this conversation going on with the king of Israel and God and Samuel, and they've got this deal going on here. And David's over here. He ain't nowhere around what's going on. He don't even think he's part of this equation. I mean, he's sitting here, and he may even be thinking about this new king, and he may be thinking about what's been going on and thinking how cool it would be to ever see the king or meet the king, or who knows what he's thinking. I mean, you know, you've got young men there when they're growing up. If they've got anything to them, they'd look at a king like that right there who had just went out there and killed those guys there that was wanting to take those other guys' eyes out. And, I mean, you're sitting here and you're listening to the stories about him and you're thinking this guy's great. You're probably just sitting here thinking, man, would be neat just to meet this guy. And here God is making a plan to make you the king. And you don't even have a clue. You don't even know what's going on. Sometimes God's got some plans going on in your life that you have absolutely no ideas going on. And God is working behind the scenes over here, and He's working behind the scenes over here, and He's giving us over here, and He's got to wait till this right here happens, because when this right here happens, then this is going to need to happen, and everything's going to fall right in place, and when it does, you're going to be somewhere, and then when you're there, you look back and you think, man, God had to be working that out. And I didn't even know what was going on, and He had to be working that out right now. And this was going on, and this was going on. I think about, just talking about me and Dilbert knowing each other for a long time. I mean, you think about 1986, and Trinity Baptist Church is going on here. Now, let's just imagine you all went to graduation that night, the people that was here during that time. And Brother Dilbert goes across the line, and Brother Jack goes across the line. I said, that's your future leaders right there. What do we do to you? Lord, some of you may still think that. But you don't know what's going on. And here David is. He's out there on the backside of this big hill over here. And he's looking over this thing. And he's got these sheep out here. All he's doing, he's got one job. And God's sitting there and he's looking at David. And he says, that's a man after my own heart. And why would he say something like that? I mean, obviously God knows us. But there were some things that had been going on where David had proved himself. And one of them was he was willing to give his life for some sheep. That sheep was over there and that lion shows up and he puts himself in jeopardy. What for? Because he thought it'd be better for me to die than it would that sheep, because he took being a shepherd serious. And then that bear shows up and you know what he does? He decides it's better for me to die than to lose one of my sheep that I've been given responsibility for. In John chapter 10, here's what the Bible says in verse 11. Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And so you've got, obviously you've got David there who's a type of Jesus Christ, and he's also, the similarity there is, when God says, I'm looking at somebody, I want a man after my own heart. You know, somebody that was willing to give their life, give their time, give their response, give their desires of what they wanted and say, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sacrifice what I want and sacrifice the things that I have, and I may have to die, but I'd rather do that than somebody take one of these sheep, because that's just my responsibility. And that's what David wanted. He had that same thing. And you know, a lot of times, the similarity here would be as a pastor with a flock, obviously. But there's more to it than that. There's people that have children there that's in your home. And you know what? Some people do. They're just a hireling. They don't care about their kids. And some people, you've got adults there that they're willing to die for their kids. I mean, they would do whatever it took. If it took pushing them out of the way to take a bullet, whatever it took, they'd do whatever they had to do to save their child's life. and they worry about him. Then you got people that you may be a Sunday school teacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you know what you got? You got sheep. You got sheep. And he says this. He says, I know my sheep. And if you're a Sunday school teacher here tonight, do you know your sheep? Do you know your flock? Do you know do you know what they're going through? Do you know who they are? Do you know their names? A few years ago, Beth was talking to a teacher and was talking just about what it's like to be a teacher, this, and she just became a teacher not long before that. And she said, you know, it's pretty neat, whatever. She said, but one thing that I do, she said, is I always, at the start of the year, I get everybody's name down. And I just go through there and I start praying for them. Every day, just sit there and pray for them and try to get God to work on their hearts and open up a door, being able to witness to them. And that's somebody there that you know what it is. That's somebody that's interested in what the responsibility they've been given. And so David here, the first thing that God sees about him is that he's willing to die for somebody else. Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And the other thing that you see is you see Saul. Saul wasn't willing to die for his sheep. He wasn't going to go fight Goliath. He's sitting there, he's willing to send out a boy that he didn't even think was equipped to go fight that kid. He said it himself. He says, you're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. He said, you don't have no ability to go out there and fight. What makes you think you can do this? Saul didn't even think David could do it. But you know what he was doing? It's better than me dying. You know, I'd rather go ahead and let this kid go out there and see what happens. And then maybe, you know, this thing may just work out. And if it does, hey, I'm off the hook. And the problem is, he didn't realize that was the next king. And then when he goes out there and does something that Saul wasn't willing to do, and then he begins to get the accolades for it, and all the people begin to brag on David over it, then Saul gets mad. You know, we've been there. You ever been there? I've been there. Not do something, somebody else do it, and then you start thinking, man, that should have been me. They should be bragging on me about something like that right there. And that's the attitude of Saul. But David just went out there and said, you know what? I'm just going to do this for the Lord. He ain't got no business out there running his mouth. God will take care of this guy. And he just went out there. That's what God liked about David. He said, you know what? I'm looking for somebody that's got the same type of heart that I have. And Saul didn't have it. Saul didn't have that type of heart. But David did. David did. Look over at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You know what Saul's problems was? Saul's problem was that he wouldn't obey. He just wouldn't obey God. When it came down to the flesh, and he knew what God wanted him to do, he would not do it. When it came to the world and the distractions of the world, and he knew what God wanted him to do, you know what he did? He didn't do it. And when it came there to fight Goliath, and he knew what he should be doing, he just would not do it. His problem was obedience. And God has some things. He's got some processes in this life, or in this Bible here, that'll help you in life. If you want something out of life, you know, there's some people around here that sometimes, you know, and I say around here, not in the church, but people I've been around, I'll talk to them, and they'll be aggravated because, you know, I ain't got no friends. You know, and there's a process in the Bible. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there's a way to get friends. You know what a person does? They won't submit. They won't submit to the Word of God. Well, I just ain't going to be, you know, I ain't going to be a brown noser, or I ain't going to be this, or I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to beg somebody to be my friend. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. It's not that hard. Kind of hard for me sometimes. But a lot of people ain't hard. Brother Dilbert's got a lot of friends. But the problem is, we don't want to just go by whatever the process is that God's got in the Bible. He'll say, listen, you want this right here? Here's what you got to do. God says, listen, you want me to be good to you? Here's the way I work. I ain't just going to randomly pick somebody out of somebody else. If somebody's froward, I'm going to show myself froward. If they're merciful, I'm going to show myself merciful. You've got that story over there in the New Testament where that slave was coming over there, and that guy's wanting his money, and he says, listen, he says, I ain't got no money. He says, well, I'm putting you in prison, putting your family in prison. He gets down, begs and pleads, and says, please don't put me in prison. Give me some time. All right, I'll give you some time. Then he turns right around, and he goes out, and he's doing the same thing to somebody else. That guy begs for some mercy, and this guy, you know what he does? He says, no, I ain't giving you no money. I don't put you in jail, because you ain't giving me what you're supposed to give me. Then this guy finds out about it, and you know what he does? He says, well, I'm going to treat you the same way you were treating him. That's what God does. You want God to be merciful to you? Then be merciful. That's all you have to do. If you want God to show you some mercy, then what you need to do is you need to, when you get the opportunity to be merciful to somebody else, that's what you do. You say, what is that? That's called obedience. That's all it is. You just have to obey the Word of God. In Acts chapter 13, look down at verse 22. verse 22. He's talking about Saul here. Verse 22, he says, "And when he had removed him," talking about Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." Then look what it says at the end of it. "Which shall fulfill all my will." You know what he's saying? He's saying, David will obey me. I couldn't get Saul to do what I wanted him to do because it was all about his flesh. It was all about what he wanted. It was all about him getting the accolades. It was all about him being puffed up. It was all about him enjoying his life. And it wasn't about sacrifice. It wasn't about getting my job done that I've called him to do. It was all about him. But I found me a man over here. I found me David. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to do what I've asked him to do. I'm going to show him what I need done, and that's who I'm going to put out there to do it. That's what you want to do. When you've got a job to do, you know what you want to do? You want to find somebody that you can count on to get it done. And when you can't count on somebody like that, you know what you do? You find somebody else. And that's what he was doing. That's what Saul did. Now, before you turn back over there, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That was David's life before God. That's one of the reasons God chose him. He's looking for a man after his own heart. He's looking for somebody that's willing to sacrifice, somebody that's willing to do what God's called him to do, somebody that's willing to obey this Bible and obey His words and His commands and to go by what He's told him to do. Now over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here's something else that you find out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation?" That'd be like, you know, a letter of recommendation. "Epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." You know what he's saying? He's saying you are read by everybody. Your life is read by other people. Now go back over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God said, "I'm looking for a man after my own heart." And what he found was, he found David. David was somebody that's going to obey God. That's what he wanted. He wanted somebody that was going to obey, somebody that was willing to sacrifice, that would put their life up against in place of somebody else's life. And that was his life before God. But he also had a testimony before men. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And what happened was, is when Saul messed up, God took his spirit from him and let an evil spirit come in there. And he had this evil spirit, and Saul was probably... It's kind of funny when you read down through here, these guys come up with this. Look at verse 15. It says, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Now it's kind of funny there that they're coming up with this suggestion. Now, Saul was a pretty big jerk whenever this evil spirit was on him. He's throwing javelin at people. He's trying to kill people. He's in a bad mood. Saul was pretty moody. And these servants here, they come up with this idea, you know, hey, command us to go out and find somebody. And he says, Saul said unto his servants, "Okay, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants. They done knew. They done had this thing figured out. They're just leading him into this question because they're tired of dealing with Saul. And they're sitting over there and they're saying, "Hey, let us do this, this is." And they give him an idea and they say, "Okay, well, we got one." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty man, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." He ain't with you, Saul, but the Lord's with David. And so they come up with this idea right here, but what you see is that David had a testimony with God. He was a man after God's own heart, but he also had a testimony with other people. And David don't even realize that he's got a testimony with other people. Where did this guy see David at? How did his reputation get out? How did he know all these things about David? And so David, you know why? Because people look at you. You know what? If I said a name today, if somebody you knew, if I said, "Hey, you know so-and-so," they'd say, "Yeah, boom, there. I know this about him. I know this about him. They did this, they did that, da-da-da." You know what? You got a reputation. people think something about you. And these people right here, they thought something about David. And David had this testimony here, and this is what they all thought about him. And that's the kind of testimony that we need to have. And the first thing here, look what they say. It says, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing." It means he could play an instrument. And he was cunning. That means he's skillful. And when you're skillful like that right there with an instrument, I mean, it may be some raw talent, but you've got something that you can do with it. My kids here, they've been really musically inclined with some stuff. I mean, you know, I can't play any instruments. So I can play "Mary Had a Little Lamb." Not all the way through, but most of it. And I just can't do it. I just can't play it. I can't play a radio. I can't play nothing. But those kids there, I'll watch them. They'll sit down with a piano. They'll hear a song. Or they'll see something going on. They'll take, it don't matter, any of them. They'll go down. They'll sit down that piano. They'll and they'll go through that thing, and before you know it, then they're sitting here going through it, and then they're adding some stuff with it, and I'm looking at the thing, I'm thinking, wow, I am absolutely blown away. I don't even understand that. I don't even know how you could even do it. I mean, I could put numbers on it where I could do it like that. I still couldn't make it sound like they make it sound. But the one thing that you have to do when you have that raw talent is you have to develop it. And what David had done, sitting over there in that desert, you know what he'd done? He played that harp. And he sat there and he'd play that music, and he'd sit there and he would develop his gift. And he would take care of that thing. And you know what God said over the New Testament? He's using Paul, and he said, "Listen, you've got a gift, you know what? You didn't do nothing to get it. You received it from the Lord. Don't brag about it. Ain't no big deal. It's just something God gave you. But you know what you should do with it? You should figure out a way to be able to glorify God with it." That's what David was doing. I mean, look at all those psalms that David wrote over there where he's just glorifying and praising God. And what he did was, is he took this gift that God had given him and he just got good with it. And he got skillful with it and he got better with it so much that people would walk by and they would hear him playing out there or whatever they were doing. And when they needed somebody to play, you know what they did? They hollered for David. And that was David's foot in the door. That's how David got moved in there. You know what he did? He was developing some gifts that God gave him. And I'm looking at some people here, and you've got some gifts. And God's given you some abilities. I'll tell you one gift He's given you. He let you live in America. What are you doing with that opportunity? You got your health tonight. What are you doing with that opportunity? You've got a telephone. What are you doing with that opportunity? You've got a mouth. You've got fingers. You got feet. You got looks. Whatever these, some of you got the gift of gab. Some of you good at talking. What are you doing with that? How are you doing with it? Some of you are friendly. Got a lot of friends. What are you doing with that gift? What are you doing with the gift God's given you? Because you know what? That's what set David apart from Saul. Saul was all about him. David was all about giving glory to God. And God's given everybody in here some gifts. And He's gave you a lot of blessings. He's absolutely poured the blessings upon all of us. If we sat down and began to write stuff down, we could write down all kinds of blessings that God's given us. And you know what? As a father, when I ask my kids to do something, I expect them to do it. Not just because I told them to and they're my child, but I spend money on them. I do without stuff so they can have things. I check on them. I make sure they get to the doctor. I make sure they got food. I make sure Beth makes sure of this, all this stuff. And if I ask them to get up and take the garbage out, I just expect them to get up and take the garbage out. I don't care whose turn it is. Just shut up and go take the garbage out. And if I'm sitting here looking at a bunch of dads tonight, you know what I'm talking about. You know, God's the same way. God's been good to us. And He says, "I've given you this gift. I've given you all these blessings. The least you can do is do this for me." Amen. What are you doing with the gift God's given you? See, that's the difference. Saul was all about Saul. David was all about making praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ or to God there. That was one thing. He was cunning. And he made sure that he was developing that gift. Look at the next thing it says there. He says he's cunning in playing and he's a mighty valiant man. He's valiant. What does that mean, valiant? What that means is performing their duties in spite of the foe that they're facing. You know, a lot of times you'll go up against something there and it's nerve-wracking. You got something you got to go against and you ain't wanting to go against it. I remember being a kid there and getting ready to get in a fight or whatever. Somebody's arguing back and forth. And I can remember, you know, stand up and stick my chest out and, you know, ready to fight, thinking, "Oh man, I hope he don't want to fight." But acting like I wasn't scared. And just sitting there and standing up there and doing that, and what it is a valiant. Somebody that's valiant is somebody, it was David. David stood up against that lion. And he stood up against that bear. And he stood up against Goliath. That's what being valiant is. That's what valor is. You see all kinds of veterans there. They'll come back and you'll hear stories about what they did. And they're saying, I don't know what happened. It's no big deal. I was just in the middle of the duty. It was something I had to do. There was no question, am I turning? Am I running? Am I doing this? It's just, there it is. I'm going after it and I'm doing it. And being valiant is just facing your foe, doing your duties in spite of who the foe is with boldness. Just getting in it and just getting after it and doing it. And that's being valiant. And a lot of us, we've got a lot of problems. We've got a lot of things that we don't want to do. And what we can do is we can talk ourselves out of doing it. We can talk ourselves out of giving a gospel tract to somebody. We can talk ourselves out of witnessing to somebody or trying to go be a blessing to somebody or whatever it is that God's put on your heart to do, and then there you are. You need to get something done. The other night we were at home, and I'd got this book out, and they were talking about, one of them asked me, how do you know when God's calling you to do something? How do you know He's speaking to you? How do you figure all that stuff out? And so I got this little book out where the Lord called me to go to Florida to school. And I'm sitting through there, and I'm saying, okay, now I got this message here, and then I got this, and I've seen this verse here, and this was some of my apprehensions, what I was worried about, and here's God answering this question. I was going down through there, and one of the things that I seen in that is I wrote a note down, and it said, one thing I figured out today, I'm scared to street preach. And there's sometimes that you get in a situation where you're scared to do something and you just have to get out and do it. I remember we stopped over at Jamestown one time. We got out of the van. As soon as we got out of the van, I started preaching. And just started preaching all the way up to the red light and stood there and just started. And Brother Terry Bowles looked at me later. He said, man, you was fired up, wasn't you? You was ready to go. And you was on. He's acting like I'm sitting here thinking, I'm scared to death. I thought if I just get out yelling and screaming, maybe this thing's just going to work. And I was just scared to death. And so sometimes being valiant as a Christian, you just have to do something that you just don't want to do or that you're scared to do. And the next thing that you see is that he was a man of war. He was a mighty valiant man. He was cunning in playing his instrument. And he was a man of war. So what is a man of war? A man of war, when you begin to run the references, and we won't for sake of time, when you look at the people that's called a man of war in the Bible, the Lord's called a man of war. Malchur, who was the son of Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph, was called a man of war. And what he did is he went in to get his land. That's what it said about him. He said he went in and possessed his land because he was a man of war. Man of war is somebody who's done talking. It comes down to the point where, you know what, there's been enough talking, and it's time. We're going to settle this thing. We're going to get this thing fixed. This is what I got to do. I'm going to go get it done. And that's a man of war. And so what David did is David, when it came time to get it on, David was ready to get it on. It was time to go fight with Goliath. He was ready to go fight with Goliath. It's time for that lion. He's ready to go. And you got to be ready to go. But at the same time, there's got to be some discernment with that. You can't just decide, I'm just ready to go. I'm going to be a man of war. I'm fighting everybody, anything, shooting them all. Let God sort it all out. That's not the way David was. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, hold your place there. You got to have some discernment with things. And David had discernment. And you got Joab and Abishai. Those guys didn't have any discernment. Those guys was ready to kill everybody. You didn't agree with them, they killed you. They've been a good communist. We're all about everybody getting to share everything. If you don't like it, we'll kill you. 2 Samuel chapter 16. What's happening here is Absalom's taking over. And as Absalom's taking over, you know what's going on? David's leaving. And they're all walking out of Israel there, and they're leaving, getting away from Absalom because he's took over as king. And as they're walking out through there, all of a sudden, up on the mountain, this guy's running down through there, and he's grabbing rocks and throwing at them. And it's Shimei. He said, get on out of here, you bloody man. Get on out of here. See what God did to you? Say you ain't nobody. That's what you do for getting to the house of Saul. And he was a Benjamite. And he was mad because David had took over for Saul. And he'd kept it in, and he seen David. He's saying he got his chance. And he's standing up there with rocks, throwing rocks at King David. King David's a man of war. Fought Goliath. He was a bad cat. This guy standing up there, he's up on a mountain throwing rocks and yelling, so he probably wasn't too brave. But about that time, Abishai's with him. And Abishai says, what we got to listen to this dead dog for? Let me go up there and take his head off. And that's Abishai. And David said, shut up. Now, this is all my talking here. Shut up, fool.
I've had enough with you sons of Zeruiah. So I can't keep up with you. You always want to kill somebody. My son's trying to take over my kingdom and kill me. I ain't worried about him. Matter of fact, God probably told him to do it. You know what he knew? He knew he sinned. And he knew he did wrong. He wasn't sitting there trying to act like he was sinless. He's sitting there looking at this thing and thinking, you know what? God's probably told him to do this. And Abishai, he don't care whether God told him or not. He just ain't going to put up with it. See, when you're a man of war there, David was a man of war, and he was ready to fight, but he also had some discernment to him and knew when not to and when to do it. Look back at 1 Samuel. So he was cunning and he was valiant. And he was a man of war. And then look at this next thing. It says then he was prudent in matters. He was prudent in matters. Now, what is being prudent? It's different than discernment. Being prudent, prudent is being cautious. And cautious ain't like being to where you're afraid to make a decision. Cautious is actually where you're looking into something to decide what the right answer should be before you just fly off the handle and do something wrong. And being prudent is you're being cautious and you're being circumspect. You're practically wise, careful, and you're careful of the consequences of actions. You hear that, young men? That's what being prudent is. You're going to look at a situation before you get in the middle of it. Somebody's offering you something. You're around somebody that's doing something wrong, and you think, you know what? I could get blamed for the same thing right here, and I ain't got nothing to do with this right here. It's better for me just get out of this situation. You're looking at the consequences of your actions. You know, that's what somebody that's doing dope, they need to think about. It's what somebody that's smoking cigarettes or whatever their vice is, whatever it may be. They need to look around. What they do when they look around, they don't look around and see the consequences. You say, well, they want? They want their fix. That's why they do it. Just like us guys that have this problem. I'm going to lose some weight. Well, you got to quit eating. Oh. Huh. Really? Yeah, you got to quit eating. Well, I like to eat. Well, I mean, you just don't have to eat as much. Well, like how much? You know what the problem is? The problem is I just like to eat. And if it wasn't that it just tasted so good, I wouldn't like to eat so much. But man, it just tastes so good. That's why it's hard not to do. And the problem is, you people don't sit there and they don't look at the consequences of their actions. That's what being prudent is. They're careful not to act when the end is in doubt. You got some people, man, I don't know how this thing's going to turn out, but I'm just going to plow on. That ain't prudent. Somebody that's prudent, they're sitting here and they're saying, well, hold on a second, Hoss. Let's see what's going on. Now, let's see. Now, if we was to do this, this is what could happen. If we was to do that, that's somebody that's prudent. And my wife will tell you, I'm not very prudent. There's two things I look at. Is it going to make me happy? And have I got enough money to do it right this second? And then she has to say, whoa, hold on, Hoss. She's like Saul over there. Let's see. Let's ask the Lord. She done got the answer. And that's what people, that's the problem with people. They're not prudent. They don't sit down and they don't look at things. They're not thinking about the action or the consequences of their actions. And they end up in a mess. And they just, well, that's just what I like. God just wants to give it to me. Don't he, Joel Osteen? Ain't I just supposed to get everything I want? No, stupid, you ain't. That's not the way God works. You know what God said? God ain't going to bless you if you're doing something that's not to what he wants. That's what he told Saul. He said, your problem is you didn't obey me. That's the problem. Yeah, but I killed this one and I did this, you know, and I prayed and I read and I did this. Yeah, but do you know for sure it's what God wants you to do? That's what he's saying. And if you're going to be prudent, you got to sit down and you got to say, you know what? If I do this, what's going to happen 5 years from now? Where am I going to be 5 years from now? Where am I going to be 2 years from now? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this goes on? I can just be honest with you tonight. I've made some decisions in my life where I knew God didn't want me to do it, and I just did it anyway. I sat there and I looked at it and I thought, I just want it. And I built this thing up in my head like I deserve it, like I've worked and I've done this and blah, 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 blah. And sat there and I thought, I'm just doing it. And every time it's turned out into a mess. Every time. And every time that I've ever prayed about something and waited until God gave me the right answer, it's always turned out good. Always. I always had peace about it. And that's one thing that David had. He was prudent. And then it says, and comely, and he was a comely person. When you look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. See, this is some of the things that God looked in David. Things that he liked. And
before we get to being a comely person, in Proverbs chapter 14, a prudent man is somebody who's looking. He's circumspect. Proverbs 14, 15, look what it says. It says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. In other words, the simple believe every word. Just send in three payments of $9.99. You're going to lose 45 pounds, just like this model right here. That's what you're going to look like. Get you this little wheel with these handles on it and go up and down, and you're going to look like that guy with those abs right there. Three easy installments. As a matter of fact, if you buy it within the next 5 minutes, we'll send you one free. That way your wife can look just like you. You know what that is? The simple believeth every word. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. Don't jump in the middle of things. And you got to sit there and you got to check that stuff out. Now look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. See, a prudent man, he's going to look at how this thing's working out. And he's going to say, you know what? This ain't happening. And what I need to do is I just need... But the simple just think, it'll work out. Something will work out. Yeah, sometimes you get punished. Look at Proverbs 15. In Proverbs chapter 15. Somebody that's not prudent, they don't like to be told what to do. You see young boys, they start getting up in age and they get tired of being told what to do and how it's going to work out, and you need to do this. I know, I need to do this, whatever. They get tired of being told what to do. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. See, if you despise your father's instruction, I'm not saying that you just don't like it, but you go ahead and do it. I mean, you need to just go ahead and do it. But I mean, you just get tired of them, you start to despise them and going against them on purpose. That's pride. I'm just sick of them telling me what to do. I ain't going to listen to nobody. I'm just sick of them telling me what to do. And you say, what is that? That's somebody that's a fool. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And when it comes to being, see, that was David. His dad said, get out there and feed the sheep. He went out there and fed the sheep. They said, go over there. I want you to take this food and go over here. So he leaves. He said, what am I going to do with the sheep? It says he left the sheep with a keeper and he went and done what his father told him to do. David just done what he was told to do. David was prudent. Now, when it comes to being comely, look at Psalm 33. What is a comely person? What does that mean? Psalm 33. What that means is he was the type of person that you would expect a person to be. You know what you got? You got expectations. You got expectations of a preacher. There's certain things that you think a preacher ought to do, the way he ought to dress, the way he ought to act. And if he's comely, then he's doing those things that's expected. What you're doing, if you're a comely person, however a person is supposed to act, what they're doing, the way they're supposed to be, their actions, their life, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, then they're comely. And that's what David was. Look at Psalm 33, verse 1. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Talking about people that's righteous there. And he says this, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. You know what people do in the world? They'll look at us and think that we're crazy. We're sitting here talking about we've conquered victory through His death and singing a song and raising our arms and stuff like that. The world, that don't make no sense. But you know, to us that's saved and us to have the righteousness of God in us, you know what? We should expect that. That's what's expected. That's what they're saying right there. It says, praise is comely for the upright. That's what they should be doing. You see somebody... we was down there in junior church today. Brother Ryan sitting there preaching about Jesus Christ being glorified and how great He was. And Brother Ryan was just tore up crying the whole message. And I'm just sitting there getting a blessing out of it. I'm not sitting here thinking, what's he doing? These are kids. You know what? I'm sitting here looking at a man that knows that he was in a Catholic religion, on his way to hell, didn't have anything to do, nobody, he wasn't anything he could do about it, and he ran into Jesus Christ, somebody showed him how to get saved, and he realized what Jesus Christ done for him, and every time he talks about the Lord, you know what he does? He gets tore up. Amen. And I expect that. Why? Because of what he done for him. That's why. And it says here in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. But now, when you begin to praise other people and other things,
You know, you can get out here and you can brag on somebody else, or you can act crazy over somebody else, or you can tell what somebody else in the world done, some movie star or baseball star or all this stuff. And they did this right here and they did this right here and the stats was this and they shot this percentage, or they did this and she did this and she's only this size and she went on this. And you hear people brag on people all the time. And the Lord comes up and they get squirmish, like squeamish. Like, it's tense. You got something messed up. You ought to be able to brag on the Lord, and it should be comely. That's the way it should work. He says it's comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. See, that's all these psalms here. David going through here and writing these psalms and bragging. All right, go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. You start looking at that right there, and what a person has to do is they have to sit down and say, am I a comely person? Am I what people think that a Christian's supposed to be? Am I what God thinks a Christian's supposed to be? You know, there's an idea there that a Christian, how he's supposed to act, how he's supposed to talk, how he's supposed to walk, his actions, his life, everything about him. And a person needs to ask themselves, is that me? And you got to be honest with yourself. And see, that's what Jacob's problem was. Jacob never was honest. He's always lying. He was a conniver. He's working things out. He's sitting there before his dad. He's trying to steal that birthright. He says, who are you? He said, I'm Esau. He's lying. Later on, he gets to the end of his rope. He ain't got nowhere to turn. And he's out there with that angel there, and he's wanting a blessing from God. And you know what he says? He says, who are you? And you know what Jacob has to do? He has to get honest. The word Jacob, it means conniver. It means supplanter, taking something somebody else has got. Nobody'd like to be called that. Oh, I know your reputation. You're always stealing something from other people. That wouldn't be pleasing to you. And Jacob's in the middle of that prayer meeting there, and he's got that angel, and he's wanting a blessing from God. And God looks at him and says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm a supplanter. He said, why? Because he's got the end of his rope. And a lot of times, you know what somebody has to do? They have to get in a prayer meeting and they say, God says, who are you? I'm a liar. I lie, God. God, I'm self-absorbed. Life's all about me. And every story I tell is about me. Somebody starts a story, they can't get halfway through it, and I cut them off and I tell them, well, let me tell you what I did one time, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And well, that you think that's something. Let me tell you, self-absorbed. Let me tell you what I've done the other day. Let me tell you what I've done over here. Let me tell you what my family did. Let me tell you, blah, 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 blah. Self-absorbed. Let me tell you how bad I got it. Let me tell you what somebody did to me. You have to get down and say, God, I'm self-absorbed. God, who are you? God, I'm a gossip. God, I'm a user. I just use people. I use you, Lord. I don't want to serve you. I just want to get you to bless me so I can enjoy doing what I want to do. So what, that's getting honest with God. And if you're not comely, you got to be honest with yourself and start getting down, and you got to say, God, I'm full of pride. I look at everybody else and I can pick pride out on everybody else, God. I don't know their heart, but I know my heart. My name's pride. You know what happens? You won't get to that point until God's got you to a point and you're down on your knees and you're begging God to answer a prayer. And all of a sudden, you're needing God to show up on the scene, and you start confessing your sins, and you're wanting Him to show up, and you get up, and you think something's going to be better the next day, and it ain't. Then you get back down, and you start confessing your sins again, and you start trying to get clean, and you know what God does? Boy, He just starts putting a fire to you, and everything starts bubbling out till you just start getting honest. And there's probably some people here tonight sitting here thinking, I ain't got no pride. And later on, or I ain't got pride as bad as somebody else. All right, Brother Jack, I ain't got as much pride as you do. You wait till you need something from God. You ain't worried about Brother Jack. You know what God wants? God wants you like that all the time. God wants me like that all the time. I go to my prayer closet. I shouldn't worry about what somebody else is doing. I got enough sins of my own life, my thoughts, my desires, it's wrong. I should be able to spend 15, 20 minutes just telling God how sorry I am without any help from anybody else. I've got it all figured out. I know how bad I am. And I can sit down and I can get like that. But I've learned, until I really want to get serious with God and be honest. And people get down and say, what's your name? I'm unreasonable. You know, I'm always, you know,
If it's me, it's no big deal. But if it's somebody else, I hold them to a higher standard. God doesn't do me. They do something wrong. Look at them. Look at that they did. And I hold them. I'm unreasonable, God. You ain't like that with me. I hold them to a higher standard than I hold myself to. And you have to get honest with God sometimes. You know what David was? He was a comely person. He just acted the way you'd think a person ought to act. He just did what you'd think. You look at that person and say, huh? That's just exactly how you think a person ought to act. I mean, you've been around some people you look at and you think, man, where did that guy come from? He ain't got the sense God gave a goose. And you're around people like that, and they don't say the right things, they don't act the right way, and you're around them, and then you get around some people, man, and they're just, I mean, just normal. It's just nice to be around normal people sometimes. Hey, you give them something, they say, thank you. Okay. You know, it just surprises you. They just act right. And what happens is we just have to get down and get honest with ourselves if we want God to bless us. And God's going to get us to that point to where He wants. He's going to tie us down. He's going to put that pressure on us. And when we get down and start praying and wanting something from God, He says, all right, let's get you ready to get serious? Yeah. What's your name? My name's kind, gracious, understanding. All right, get up. Come back. He'll be back. He looks over the angel and says, he'll be back tomorrow. What's this? Angel says, hey, Lord, he's back. Yeah, I know. What's your name? I sometimes have problems. All right, go on. And the angel says, where's he going? He'll be back tomorrow. Okay. Here he comes, Lord. And then it's really tight. Time's getting down. He needs an answer. And he gets down. He's broken. He's crying. God, I just got so much pride. And I know you get against me. And I don't know how to fix it. When you bless me, I just forget. God sits down and starts talking to you. So that's what I want to say right there. A broken and a contrite heart. And you guys ask yourself, who am I? What am I? Are you developing your gifts? Are you valiant for the Lord? Are you a man of war? Are you prudent? You know what God's called you to do? Are you praying for some things? Are you patient to wait for the answers? Are you just pushing through, going to do what you want to do? Being comely, a comely person. You're suitable. You're proper. Just a proper thing that it would expect out of somebody. And then the last thing, look there, it says this. And the Lord is with him. Turn to Acts chapter 4. You think people would say that about you? Think people would be around you for a while and say, man, the Lord's with that guy right there. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. In Acts chapter 4 here, you got Peter and he's at this temple and there's a big fight going on, a big argument. And he's here against Ananias and he's against the high priest there, and you got Caiaphas and you got all these different rulers and elders of Israel, and you got Peter, and he's sitting here, and he's against these guys. And you got to manage. I mean, you got to figure this thing out. Here you got. And I tell you, when I start teaching on the King James Bible, and I'll say, now look, here's the Greek word for this, and I'll show what I'm studying. I'm saying, now listen. You know, I'm not a big player in this. I couldn't go up against a scholar and argue points. You know, I could still tell my position. He wouldn't win against me as far as changing me, but now I wouldn't take him to the cleaners. He'd start telling me stuff I hadn't even heard before, and so I'm on the low end of this thing. I mean, we can sit here, we can see that stuff. I can talk to somebody who's as simple as I am, and they can see it, and I can work in that arena. But now, if this thing was to get big, you know, some kid come home from college and say, "Hey, this Greek scholar wants to talk to you, Jack." They do. I pray they have me excused. I'd be looking for somebody else. I couldn't get in that arena. They'd eat my lunch. But you know, you got Peter here, who's a fisherman. And he's with these elders, and he's with the high priest. And I mean, they know the law. They're all about it. And Peter's sitting here, and he's arguing with these guys, taking them to the cleaners. And he's sitting here, and they're getting mad. They don't even know what to say to him. And look down here what it says. It says in verse 6, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. I remember one time street preaching down there in Memphis. And I looked out there, and Kent Lansing's out there with a big old stick and a big old poster of the Lord. And he's out there preaching, and there's just people around him all over the place. And they're asking him questions, and he's telling them this. And then walks on, another comes in, and he's telling them answers to this one. Somebody else turns in. And then they got this big old party going on, this big parade down there. And you see Ken Lansing right in the middle of it. With that big, walks right down the middle of it, just like the split in the Red Sea. I remember, and that's what you think about Peter right here. You got people, there's hundreds of people all over, and they're all mad at him. And they're asking him all these questions and all this stuff that's going on. And it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, and it gives you this right here, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he sits there and gives them the goods, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to it, and they ain't got a word to say. They don't know what to say. But the one thing they notice is this right here, look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And as a Christian, you're either going to be like Saul, or you're going to be like David. And Saul blew it. Every opportunity he had to obey and do what was right. And God said, I need somebody else. He said, this is the type of person I'm looking to. Somebody that's that's wanting to use their gifts to glorify me, not glorify the world. Somebody's going to be valiant for me. Somebody's going to be a man of war. Somebody's going to be prudent. Some Christians that's willing to be comely, be what they're supposed to be, where when people look at them and they're a book and they're read of all men, they'll be looked at like saying, well, that's just what I'd expect. And then he says, you know what? I want somebody that's going to be a Christian that's going to look like and act like that I'm with them. All those things there, as we sit here and talk about tonight, is that something that's in your life? Is that the way you act? Exactly like a person would think a Christian should? Are you kind and gracious, or bitter and frustrated, or a gossip, or a sower of discord, or whatever? Proud. The Bible says a proud look, God hates it. He hates a proud look. All right, let's all stand. Somebody come and play.